Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore and about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
The Christian writer Thomas Merton writes this in one of his books. "We did not merely say, 'Be good, come to church.' We did not merely say, 'Keep the commandments.' But above all, 'Christ is risen. Christ is risen.' We continue our celebration of the Easter Sunday, Easter season, in today's Bible passage from John chapter 21, Breakfast on the Seashore. We shall look at three headings this morning, or rather, three questions. First, what do we see here physically? Five of the disciples involved here are named: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, that is James and John. The other two disciples here are not named in this event. We don't know who they were. Imagine for a minute or two, if you will, that you are one of these two disciples. You are in a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. For reasons undisclosed to us, seven of the now 11 disciples are back at their old fishing ground, Peter having organized his friends for a night of fishing. You had heard Peter say, "I'm going fishing," and you had said, along with the others, "I'll go with you, I'll go with you." Why fishing? Well, when you've been through a time of emotional turmoil, sometimes helps a little just to do something, to keep occupied. All the turmoil and darkness of Good Friday, with Jesus nailed to the cross of Calvary, and then the sunrise and the strange, thrilling news of his resurrection, but still confusion and perplexity about what happens next. What does all this mean? And so, along with Simon Peter and your other friends, your fellow disciples, you have returned from the turbulent hotbed of noisy Jerusalem back to the calmness and tranquility of the Sea of Galilee. It actually feels good to be immersed in the ordinary, plunged into old routines, the familiar sights and sounds and smells of sea and fishing boats and nets. Waiting, just waiting. Several days have passed since these seismic events in Jerusalem. Waiting for some direction from God, waiting for whatever might happen next. You've been fishing all night. And even though nighttime is normally the best time for fishing on the Sea of Galilee, you've caught nothing, not a thing. You're tired, frustrated, sweaty in your work clothes, hungry, feeling a bit down, to be honest. Then, as you sit there in the boat, as the sun is rising in the half light of dawn, you see a stranger standing on the shore. It is Jesus, but none of you realize that. The stranger on the shore calls out, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," you answer. He then says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." You do what he says. And all of a sudden, there's just so many fish in it that you're not strong enough to haul it in. And then something, it just clicks. It just connects. You feel your eyes and your ears being opened. You hear John saying to Peter, "It is the Lord." And you see Peter, impulsive and energetic as ever, jumping off the boat into the water and making for the shore as fast as possible. Meanwhile, you and your other friends follow in the boat, towing the net now full of large fish. It's actually not too far to the shore. And when you land, there's another surprise. You see a fire burning with fish on it, and there's some bread. And Jesus says, "Breakfast is ready. Come and eat." You and your companions, you're silent, just speechless. None of you dares to ask, "Who are you?" Because you know, all of you just know, that it is the Lord Jesus himself. And then, wonder of wonders, you see Jesus actually coming towards you all, taking the bread, then the fish, and giving it to you personally, into your hands. The risen Christ, risen from the dead, breakfast on the shore with the risen Lord as the sun rises again over the Sea of Galilee. That's what we see here physically. Secondly, what do we sense here emotionally in our hearts and minds? A sense of astonished surprise, obviously. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And enthusiasm, fresh energy. Peter was so full of enthusiasm that he half swam, half waded ashore all 100 meters. No obstacle was going to stop him getting to his Lord and Master's as fast as humanly possible. A sense, too, I think, of acceptance and of grace. like the other disciples, not just Peter, but all of you. You have been and are feeling a bit guilty, because at the crucifixion, you'd run away. You'd let Jesus, your Lord and Master, down. But here is Jesus, with his warmth and his friendship, saying, "Come and eat, come and eat." You somehow feel deep down forgiven, pardoned, affirmed, loved. Everything is somehow going to be new and right again. But above all, we would experience, I think, if we'd been there, a sense of wonder, a sense of wonder, sheer surprise and awe in his presence. This is Jesus himself, raised by God from the dead, different and yet the same. Indeed, a sense of reverent wonder keeps them all silent. Have we perhaps lost that these days? A sense of wonder. We live in an age when everything has to be measured and costed and quantified and calculated, when every problem has to have a solution, when every mystery has to be explained away, when what matters are targets and quotas and programs and league tables and performance indicators. A sense of wonder, of imagination, is something children have, but sadly we can lose as the years go by. But it's true for all of us, the importance of a sense of wonder. Perhaps this is why Jesus taught about the need for us to be childlike, not childish, but the need to be childlike in order to enter the kingdom of God. The wonder of a newborn baby. The green leaves appearing on long dark trees. The freshness of spring blossom. The miracle of sunrise and sunset. The song of birds. The flight of the heron. The leap of a salmon. Clear, pure water in a burn on a hillside. Music or a song that just touches our heart and moves our spirit. You'll each have your own personal examples and experiences. How often in their 3 years with Jesus must the disciples have felt a sense of sheer wonder? I've been thinking over the past few days of hymns and praise songs that speak of wonder, and ones that have come to mind in no particular order are, "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story," "Father God, I Wonder," "O Lord My God, When I in Awesome Wonder," "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," "Star of Wonder, Star of Light," "Child in the Manger, Infant of Wonder," and as we've been singing over the past Easter weeks, "May I Never Lose the wonder of the cross." Perhaps you'll be able to think of some others during this coming week. Jesus Christ is risen and alive and with us each day, our constant companion and friend, loving us each moment, each heartbeat of our living. So who knows what wonderful things may yet happen? I have some more to say on this scripture passage, but for now let's pause and we'll sing together the hymn, "You Laid Aside Your Majesty." Well, first, what do we see here physically? Secondly, what do we sense here emotionally? And thirdly, what can we learn here theologically and spiritually. Well, we learn about the reality of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection. This was Jesus himself risen from the dead, different but the same. Not a spirit, not an hallucination, not a vision. Phantoms and spirits don't cook breakfast and eat bread and fish. The fact of the resurrection. The gospel writers describe it as a real historical event. Today, at a place called Tabgha on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, you can see the large rock on which tradition says that the risen Christ prepared this breakfast for his disciples. There's actually a small church built on the basalt rock, and this church is called Mensa Christi, Latin for the Table of Christ. The rock is real. The blue water of the lake is real. The boat is real. The charcoal fire is real. The bread is real. The fish are real. And the risen Christ is real. This whole scripture narrative demonstrates the reality of the resurrection, strange, yet wondrously and historically true. In the words of the theologian Tom Wright, something happened in 30 AD, both a great historical moment and a great personal moment. The Bible tells the story of the world as having reached its destiny, its climax, when Jesus of Nazareth came out of the tomb on Easter morning. And again he writes, Easter is a great turning point of history. The old door swings open, and there is God's new world, and God saying, you are invited, come on with me. We see as we read the Bible that the Easter stories come at the end of each of the four Gospels. But they are not about end. They are about beginning. The beginning of God's new world, God's new creation, God's new kingdom on earth as in heaven, focused and centered on Jesus himself, crucified and risen, being Lord and King and Savior. And what about ourselves? Where do we fit in, seeking to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 21st century? Did you notice in our passage the verse where Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught? Jesus intentionally gives his friends and followers a part to play, a contribution to make, something to do. Bring some of the fish you have just caught. So we too have a part to play, each one, in the outworking of God's kingdom purposes. As St. Paul writes, we are fellow workers in God's service. We're called to be God's covenant people, Jesus' people in the world, kingdom people for the world, people of the risen King, the community of the resurrection, doing things which say, this is what it looks like when God's new world has been inaugurated, has been launched on earth as in heaven. In the things we do and say, yes, in the things we suffer and endure, we are to be signpost markers, as it were, for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In health and education, in care for the poor, in standing up for truth, in working for justice, as peacemakers and truth tellers. Signs that God's new creation is now in our midst. The new world is still to be fulfilled sometime in the future, but God's kingdom has come here and now through Jesus' cross and resurrection. And this actually connects with our Bible series on the Beatitudes from the Gospel of Matthew, which we'll be returning to next Sunday. When God wants to change the world, he does not send in tanks or fighter jets, but rather the meek, the mourners, the merciful, the justice hungry, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs, says Jesus, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So as we open ourselves each day to the light of the risen Christ, so his patient shining reflects through his followers into the here and now, into what is, and to remake it as love would have it be. And to God alone be the glory. Let us pray. In a moment of silent prayer and reflection, Almighty God, we praise you for the resurrection of your Son, our Lord, and we ask you so to raise us with Christ to newness of life, that we may serve you in the power and hope of his resurrection. In his name we pray. Amen.